Well, good morning. I can say that now. I got it right today. I should have actually started with good afternoon. Yesterday truly was such a special day, and not just for me, but I feel for the church, for us as a family, because together we've stepped into a new season. It was a moment where we as fellowship said, Lord, we are yours. Lead us together in what you have prepared for us in the future ahead. And today we simply continue in that. We began the service with Psalm 32, a reminder that life with God always starts in the same place, and that is his mercy. A life that hides nothing from him, even the most shameful. A life that trusts him enough to be deeply honest with him and then to receive the grace instead of carrying it on our own. Because his understanding is far beyond ours. There's a beautiful song in the movie Prince of Egypt, and its lyrics start when Moses, he expresses he has done nothing in his life that is worthy of honor. And Jethro sings to him the song that catches this truth so well, as he says, a single thread in a tapestry, though its color brightly shines, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. It's a reminder that we only see the now, and perhaps we struggle to understand it or comprehend it, but God sees the tapestry of our lives. He sees our whole journeys from beginning to end. His understanding is greater than ours. And the song's chorus says, how can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look through heaven's eyes. And the Thessalonians knew what this meant. They knew what it meant to be within God's mercy, to let it shape them as a people, to be marked by faith, love, and endurance, as Paul said. Because Paul writes to them, not because they themselves were strong, but because God was making them strong. In him, he was growing their faith. Their love for one another was increasing, and their steadfastness was holding firm under the pressures they were facing. In other words, grace wasn't just something they received once and done with it. Grace was shaping them and shaping us day by day, producing fruit that you can see. And it's important for us to hear, because they weren't in an easy place. It wasn't comfortable. They weren't surrounded by comfort, and it certainly wasn't popular to be a Christian, because then following Jesus meant being misunderstood. It meant facing pressure, opposition, and choosing Christ when the culture went the opposite way. And us as believers, we still see that around us today, and it's becoming more and more prevalent. We think of our brothers and sisters, specifically in Nigeria, where the church, well, through the last months, the churches have been bombed on the Sunday. And the following Sunday, those who are still alive go back to those ruins and lift up their praise before God. Their circumstances didn't choke their faith. God used their circumstance to grow them in deeper relationship with him. Just like the Thessalonians, they stood firm, not because life was easy, but because it's grace that sustains life. And then Paul prays, may God make you worthy of his calling. He didn't say try harder, pull yourself up by your own strength. No, he said God himself will shape you for your unique purpose that he has placed on your life. And that's how the Spirit works. He forgives. He forms. He strengthens his people from within. for the life that he calls to them. And we aren't all called to walk in the same life. We are hands and feet and ears and eyes of Christ. And that's because the Christian faith is not about self-improvement. How do we improve ourselves? Because that's in our own power. That's in our own strength. The Christian faith is a surrender. It is surrendering to the one who transforms us. So we should not fear the stretching that comes with growth. Because God will never bring his people forward without also giving them the grace to stand and the grace to carry on. But we must accept that grace. And then we turn to Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Now, it's quite interesting because we all know it. We've all heard it before, sang the song. We've got this simplified image, a simplified memory of the story. A childhood scene of a short man in a tree, a lovely song, and a happy ending. That's how we see Zacchaeus in the story. But the people of that day, when they heard this story, this parable told, when they saw what happened, the crowd would have recoiled. This wasn't a joyful story for them. They would have absolutely recoiled at the hearing of this. Zacchaeus was not a harmless character, not at all. He was a chief tax collector in Jericho. Now, that meant, in first century Israel, he stood between the cross of political power and economic exploitation. So to be a tax collector, chief tax collector within Rome, meant he controlled the system. He oversaw the other tax collectors. He purchased tax districts. He extracted whatever profit he wished and sent the rest to Rome. So they were quite fond of him because he was making them oodles of money. So his wealth came from the suffering of those he lived among. So in the eyes of the community, he was not merely disliked. He embodied injustice. They looked at him and they saw injustice. He presented the oppression of God's people by the pagan empire of Rome. When they saw him, his presence would have reminded them of humiliation, of loss of autonomy, of losing all they had. So then when Jesus entered Jericho, and Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree to see him, it wasn't a charming piece of curiosity. It was a moment of quiet desperation for a man who had secured to the world everything he could ever need and everything the world could give. The one thing he did not have, aside from height, was the peace and belonging that his money could never buy. His climbing that tree was an act of humility and even humiliation unto himself. Because powerful men, they didn't run. They certainly weren't seen climbing up trees. But something inside of him knew he had to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He knew he needed more than the life he'd built around him. And so when Jesus reaches that spot, he looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It wasn't a polite invitation. It was a divine appointment for Zacchaeus. It's as if Jesus was saying, "I'm stepping into your story. Into the very place where shame lives within you, I am bringing grace with me." But we hear the response of the crowd. That was one of grumbles. Of all the homes in Jericho, how could he choose this one? This man that has so put us through turmoil and trouble. Yet this is the depth of grace. It goes where our human judgment stops us from going. It enters the house of the unworthy. It sits at the table of the broken and the corrupt. It calls into It calls a light into the lives hidden behind status or success. And this really is Psalm 23 made visible, where it says, God is preparing a table in the presence of my enemies. And that's not just for the innocent, that's for the guilty that God intends to redeem. He's waiting there with grace. And Zacchaeus does not stand proudly in that moment. He breaks. And his response, perhaps we expect to be one of emotional language or a spiritual confession, but it's quite practical. Because his response instead was in line with the law of Moses, which required restitution for wrongs, sometimes up to 4 times the amount taken. So we see here that his response was to voluntarily choose the most costly and demanding path. He committed not only to repay those he had wronged 4 times, but to give half of all of his possessions to the poor. Think what that really entails, half of all our possessions. And we don't realize how much we do accrue. And remember, he was a wealthy celebrity status type man. And in that culture, very similar to today, wealth was an identity. It provided security. So for Zacchaeus to release it so freely was a sign of his liberation. And this was repentance in its true biblical form. Not sorrow without change, but transformation with evidence. And Jesus declares, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation had not just come to Zacchaeus' emotions or to his intentions. It entered his household, his reputation, it affected his economics, his relationships, and his entire life. Grace met him where he was, and it didn't leave him there. It forgave him in truth, and then formed him into someone publicly who bore visible fruit for the kingdom. And the pattern remains the same for us. Because Christ does not wait for us to be clean, to clean ourselves up, to be perfect, to present a well-polished version of faith. He meets us in the complexities of who we truly are, in the places that we have perhaps hidden, the habits we've excused, the wounds we sometimes protect out of pain and safety, and the failures that we might fear that define us. But he calls us, each one of us, by name. So we need to ask ourselves, will we climb down from every one of these trees in our life and follow his voice into complete, continuous restoration? Because Zacchaeus did not simply receive forgiveness, he entered into formation. And it's through that formation that his life became a testimony, not of its own goodness, but of the power of God's goodness, of God's greatness, restoration, and mercy. And this really is simply the journey we as church embrace. To be continuously forgiven by grace, to be shaped by grace and made fruitful by grace for his glory. Because we don't know every step that lies ahead for us, but God does. We see in one moment, God sees our whole journey, and he will be faithful in it. Amen. So like Kate has mentioned, please don't think me rude for dashing off, especially since I really wanted to stay and meet with everyone that I wasn't able to get to yesterday. But if we could just take this moment to pray together. Lord, what a privilege it is to stand before you. Thank you, Lord, for each one that is here this morning. May your hand be upon us through this week. And your Holy Spirit remind us of the trees you have called us to come down from. Be they fear, hurt, anxiety, anything that is withholding us from the fullness of you, Lord, of experiencing your full presence and love. Lord, for you have called each and every one of us by name, and we will respond, for we are yours. We pray. Amen.